All right, let's make sure you're in fellowship, and let's continue on here, dealing with the nature of God beyond just the sum total of his attributes. These attributes are in here, within God, but these are other factors that one should include when considering the nature of God. And again, we are dealing with an infinite being with finite minds. You have to recognize human limitation. Language of accommodation, and other factors, so that we don't come to weird views on God and attribute to him things that aren't true, or on the other hand, do not attribute to him those things that are true. We're here dealing with the nature of God. We're on sub-point C, these characteristics. Point 3 here now is that spirituality. God is immaterial, invisible, and yet real. God does not exist in a physical form. He can manifest himself in a physical form. And this is seen throughout the Old Testament. We call them theophanies. This is from Theophanes, and that has the idea of making God visible. And most of the time when God appeared, there were theophanies like the burning bush and things like that, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. But many times he just appeared as a normal man. And this was always the second person. It's not, the Father never appears. There's never been, as it were, a visible sighting of the Father. This is always the second person. This is why when you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, he fades off the scene as we get into the New Testament. He's not seen at all or mentioned in the New Testament. Because it was a pre-incarnate manifestation of God the Son. For instance, him and the two angels showed up there at Abraham's tent, right prior to the destruction of Sodom. So John 4:24, this is in the exchange with the woman at the well. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in the realm of spirit and in the realm of truth. And so God is not confined as we are confined, as finite creatures. We are confined to a time, space, point in the continuum, and that's where we always have to be. God is not confined in that way, obviously. Romans 1:20. And this points out again that he is invisible, his attributes are invisible, and here only mentioning two of them. And the reality of Gentile negative volition that has rejected, essentially, God and his creation, and what could have been figured out by God, about God, what they could have understood, they chose not to. They chose to reject it and say, that's not the case. And as it says in verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. So if you ever run across a person, and you probably will at some point if you haven't already, who tells you they don't know if there's a God. They don't believe God exists. Well, they're either lying to you because they really deep down do know, or they've convinced themselves they don't know. One or the other. But in either case, they're self-deceived either way, because they do know God exists, because we've got a proof here that God made it plain to people. And what did he make plain? That he has invisible attributes. Here in verse 20, for since the creation, or because of the creation of the world, it's a causal here in the corrected translation, because of the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and eternal divinity have been clearly seen. And the world is the cause of the people seeing these. Now, they may not accept it. They may say, well, I don't believe it. But it doesn't make it any less true. But this is a part of negative volition, being able to reject that which is obviously true about God and saying you can't know or you don't know. So they are being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So we see from the visible creation that there must be an invisible creator that whose great power does all this. Who has stretched out the universe at a magnitude that we can't even begin to grasp, hardly. The space, from our perspective, almost appears infinite. But it's not infinite. There is a boundary to it. But how many light years or millions of light years is it? This is the grandeur of God and His creation. It's not just this simplistic little deal. He's got, you know, you got planets out there. Some of them spin one way, some of them spin the other way. Why? I don't know. God wanted it that way. It doesn't appear to make any difference. So they can see all this, but they don't want to see it. And this is the same kind of reasoning that Jesus used when He healed that paraplegic guy. They were sitting there saying, who? They were griping in their minds mentally. They wouldn't say anything, of course. They were griping about Jesus. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, you're right. This man blasphemes. No, he doesn't. And he points out to them, which is easier to say, rise and walk or your sins are forgiven? You can say either one of them. You can say them both. They're both easy to say. Watch this. Rise and walk. Your sins are forgiven. I can do it. Now, can I do it, however? Can I forgive sins and can I make people walk? No. So I can say it. And so he points out to them, that which you cannot see, the forgiveness of sins, is going to be made visible to you by what you do see, me healing this guy. And you should get the connection. There's a connection here. And of course, they didn't want to get it. Also, 1 Timothy 1:17. So, God has made Himself plain. This has not been done in a corner. The Almighty has always left Himself with witnesses, human witnesses, who are, for whatever reason, in their time, faithful to the truth. Some, most people aren't. There are a few that are. There always are. But we call it the remnant. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. All right, that's not that funny. You get up here and say all these words. Immortal, invisible, I know the word. The only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen, so be it. Man is not capable of seeing God in His absolute form and remaining alive. This is where any nonsense about people living in their mortal bodies forever is nonsense. Because no man can do this. No man can see God in his mortal nature and live. And again, I love the scene at the end of Raiders of the Lost Ark. It showed it so well. And they were just seeing the glory out of, quote, the ark. Which was supposed to be the glory of God. I get that. It was supposed to be the Shekinah. But they all just melted. Stood there and just melted right on their feet. That's what happens if somebody sees God. But he's talking to Moses. Now, in God's house, was anybody more important than Moses? Not particularly. He's right up there. So you think of all the people, that could have their way maybe with God or be free to get some blessings that others weren't. It'd be Moses. But not even Moses gets this. He said, I want to show yourself to me. And he said, no, I can't. He said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And so this is where we get the old hymn, the cleft of the rock. He said, I'll pass, my glory will pass by. And as it were, you can see my back, but you can't see my face. If you see my face, you're going to die. No one has ever seen the divine essence. Again, all rhetoric aside, all the things people say, all the claims they make, we have pretty definitive statements here in the Scripture, presuming these are true, again. But I think we just documented that veracity extends to His Word as well. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And that's a reference to the Son, the only begotten God. Again, the doctrine of eternal generation. A son by a son that never occurred. A birth, rather, that never occurred. There was no, as it were, birth. But the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we refer to the Son under the doctrine of eternal generation, and to the Spirit under the doctrine of eternal procession. And the Spirit always proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Son is always subservient to the Father. Even in the Godhead, you see an authority structure that's played out, that's lived out. The Son never usurps the Father's authority. Even though He's God, He has all the prerogatives of God. But you see this, which is an object lesson for obviously us. So only in the eternal state will the believer be able to see God. Revelation 22, 4. And there's some question here. One of the things, again, as I was growing up spiritually, I always thought when we got to eternity that time would not matter. That time, there would be no reason for it. But yeah, there's still the marking of time seen in these passages here. Like this deal about the tree of life. That it bears 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Well, obviously, I mean, as a different fruit that comes out every month, you know a month's gone by. But, I mean, are we going to track the tens, twenties, billions of years of eternity, the eons of history yet to come? Will that be kept track of? I don't know. And you know what? I don't care. This is one of those things, why would you concern yourself with this? It doesn't matter. We'll find out when we get there. So there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb, and that appears to be a single throne, not two thrones. It appears to be a single throne occupied by God and the Lamb, will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And again, this is following, obviously, all the waves of resurrection. We know the rapture is the first wave of resurrection. Then there's a first resurrection, as it's called. That's the raising of the Old Testament saints and all of that there at the end of Daniel's 70th week. Then there's a thousand. Again, it's called the first resurrection, implying that there are other resurrections. Obviously, those people who live through the millennium in their mortal body, they'll have to be transformed at some point into immortal bodies. That'll have to happen, and I presume that would be the second resurrection, as it were. And then everybody will live, again, in this new body that's capable, well, of really fantastic things. We'll have to wait and see exactly how capable it is. But it appears that there will be no limitations. That you will be able to do things at the speed of thought. How fast can you think? For some, we'll see. Some of them don't think fast. But everybody probably will then. This is why the Jews and everyone else by application were told not to make images. How can you make an image that represents the divine essence? Show me, they have all these images of gods and all, a lot of them are human form. But how do you make a statue of omniscience? It's just one big brain. That's my image of God. But wait a minute, that doesn't cover the other attributes like love. Well, it's a big heart. And then, oh no, I got the attribute of omnipresence. He's everywhere. Well, it's just big. Whatever it is, it's big. And how would you do this? You couldn't even do it if you really stopped and thought about it. How do you portray the divine essence? Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 19. So watch yourselves carefully. We live here in the last days of the church age as we wind down the end of all of this. And there have to be, again, these various types of churches that exist on the planet. But we know which one we shoot for. We want to be the Philadelphia-type church who's out there at the end providing and hold fast to the truth. And not everybody's going to make that. Most of the church is in the Laodicean phase, unfortunately. But the Laodiceans are told to buy pure gold, i.e. get sound doctrine. They've got to be able to get it somewhere. And it appears they have to get it from the Philadelphia church, who's still there, because the Philadelphia church is clearly there at the time of the rapture. That's very easily seen in the fact that they're told, I will deliver you from that hour which is about to try the whole earth. And that hour is Daniel's 70th week. That's technical there for the 7 years, the final 7 years. Which won't quite take 7 years. The days will be shortened. Because of the rotation speed of the earth being changed, when all the nuking of the U.S. starts, that's going to create some monstrous scientific problems. But what we do know is it's going to rotate the speed of the earth faster about a third. So that a day is going to be 8 hours, a night's going to be 8 hours, and it'll be a 16-hour cycle. What will this do to our engines and all of that? Photosynthesis will obviously be changed in this environment. And this follows, again, nuclear catastrophe. Toxic crap is everywhere. And again, half or a third of the sea becomes blood, whether this is literal blood or the most massive red tide you've ever seen in the world, doesn't matter. Because it kills everything. And if you ever get to see a great, really good red tide bloom, you'll look out and you'll see it's red. It'll have a red tint to it. Which, of course, represents blood, too, at some level. We know that. So, you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke. I wonder why that is. On the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. So that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure. The likeness of a male or female. The likeness of an animal that is on the earth. The likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky. The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground. Well, I don't want you worshiping the dung beetle, the scarab. The likeness of any fish. Big mouth Billy Bass on your wall. Don't worship him. You know. That is in the water below the earth. And beware, do not lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars. And all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. And so God, obviously, you can't make an image. You're not supposed to. We don't encourage it at all, ever. So you don't need your little crucifix or whatever else. Certainly you don't need a crucifix. Jesus isn't on the cross anyway. He vacated that sometime back. Well, infinity, God it created both time and space for his own purposes. Again, this gets into trying the finite, attempting to deal with and comprehend the infinite. John 1:3, all things came into being through him. This is God the Son, the second person referred to as the Word. And nothing from him came, nothing apart from him came into being that has come into a being. And so whatever you think about or look at out there in the world, whether they're visible or invisible, the angels, the demons, you can't see those. But they're created. Every visible thing you see, God created it. And apart from that, and all these things, by the way, we find out later, all these things were not only made by him and through him, but for him. And so he organizes the ages, even to his own purposes, the times of man, as they come and go. Colossians 1:16 also. And this is a verse to which I alluded, for by him all things were created. The Son was the agent who actually performed the will of the Father. And for purposes of simplicity, we just say that God the Father planned it, God the Son executed it, and God the Holy Spirit reveals it. And that's a simplistic deal, but it's true. That's the way it generally works. So all things, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things. Obviously, his pre-existence. As Paul talks about that in Philippians 2. Who, although he existed in the form of God. Pre-existent deity. And in him, all things hold together. This it gets into why the world works the way it does. You can attribute all forces, all sorts of scientific forces to it. But why does it work the way it does? Because this is the way God designed it. And so, again, there's a lot of conspiracy theorists out there and a lot of nut jobs. And hold fast what you have. Don't listen to this junk. And many of these things that people are arguing over and all of this are non-essentials to start with. Why would you argue over? Did we read Romans 14 about non-essentials? And what it means as a Christian to live and let live. And if people want to believe weird stuff, as long as you're not proselyting, I don't care. You can believe whatever weird thing you want to believe. But, you know, you start running around the church and running up the flagpole and see who will salute it. Well, that's a different deal. But for the most part, he holds all things together. What? There's still this. You get into the scientific field and you talk about the atomic level, but even more so down into the subatomic level. They figured out that, you know, things at the atomic level seem to work pretty normally. At least we understand them. But you get to the subatomic level and it's very random. There's no sense to it that you can see. At the atomic level, we get it. There's atoms. They have a nucleus and protons, neutrons, electrons, and all that. And they perform in very particular ways. And all this, all science, chemistry, and all this is built on all that. But you get down to these other levels, and it doesn't make a lot of sense. It appears to be random and chaotic. And yet, out of this chaos, there's this orderly world. That, of course, God has created. God is without boundary or limitation of any kind. God's infinity in relationship to space is called immensity. As it were, you are so very big. and he is. God is not confined by space, but all finite space depends on him. This is also known as transcendence. You have two things you have to deal with here. We call immanence. God is personally present in every space in the creation, but he is not the creation. That is pantheism. We don't opt for that view. God isn't the creation. He's separate from it, but he's present in it. And that's his immanence. Transcendence means he also exists beyond the boundaries of creation to infinity. And in a realm that we call heaven, but we don't comprehend fully. Obviously, it's a long ways away. But how fast can God travel? Well, when you read the rapture passage there in 1 Thessalonians 4, it said the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And it almost makes it seem timeless that it happens real quick, that he descends from heaven. Well, how many ever millions of light years that is? He descends it real fast because it's all talked about in very quick terms, a shout, a trumpet call. Now, a trumpet call, you can hear it ringing after it's done, but there's that initial blast. And this all happens very quick. So, and no matter how vast space may be, God the Son in the hypostatic union can transverse it quickly, very quickly. He's not bound by that. And appears, again, if he can move at the speed of thought, he would be in heaven and think, Earth, and there he is. Well, actually, he won't come all the way to the earth. He stops in the air, as we know. So this is known as his transcendence. He's beyond all this. God's infinity in regard to time is called eternity. He is free from the succession of time and functions outside of the constraints of time. He can work within time, but he himself's not bound by time. He can see the end from the beginning. Again, he has it all before him at all times. Such knowledge is too, it's mind-boggling. I mean, we can barely keep three thoughts going together. Our whole television system is based on the fact that you can't think any longer than 6 seconds in a straight line. And they change the image every 6 seconds. So this is known fact. I'm not making this up. Because they know that, and this also trains people to be less critical and to be able to think less. So let's just keep bombarding them, information overload, until, guess what, they can't think at all. And that we don't want. Well, since God has no beginning or end, he is called the eternal God. Again, if you map it, it's, you know, an unending line in each direction. He existed in eternity past, and he exists to eternity future. And there's no stop. For us, we got, as it were, eternal life. We have everlasting life. Eternal life's really a quality anyway. But we have everlasting life, but ours would have to be mapped like this. Because we came into existence either at physical birth or at our salvation. Then you have that life. Well, rationality, this quality deals with the matter of thinking and understanding based on reasoning or the reasoning process. And this is what most people, sadly, unfortunately, cannot do very well. They're not taught logic. They don't think logically. They tend to think emotionally. And they tend to be easily distracted, if you've ever noticed people. What's the new latest craze? I don't care. It doesn't matter what it is. It'll distract people. What's the new big deal now? I don't care. It doesn't matter what it is. I know that Satan always has. The world is in a constant state of flux. constantly passing away. As it were, the world's going down the toilet like this. And it keeps going. But Satan says, but wait a second, on this trip here, I know you're going down the toilet, but this is cool. And this is cool. You got to have this. You know, in the 80s, it was platform shoes and bell bottoms. That was cool. Now, if you came to class like that today, we'd laugh you out. Well, we probably wouldn't. Hopefully we have some grace and all that. But that was cool then. Long hair and tie-dye in the 60s and 70s. And that was cool. And then disco. Oh, God, that was never cool. And then rap. Not music, hardly. And I'm not just an old fart up here complaining about the younger generation. I'm talking about generally dissonance is not music. Grinding sounds that are in conflict with one another is typically not music. So God thinks. He thinks logically. He thinks rationally. And guess what? He expects us to do. Guess why he gave you a mind to use? And of course, this is the constant thing that's under attack in the angelic conflict. Your thinking processes. We are in a warfare of viewpoint. It is not a matter of physical weapons. We don't have any. The only weapons we have are doctrine. And if you won't rigorously think doctrine, you will become a casualty. I can tell you this. And it's a challenge, taking every thought captive. All of us have to fight this fight. This is the internal fight that nobody can fight but you, for you. And that is getting your thinking straight. And in terms of trying to think biblically about everything, not just when it's convenient, everything. This has to touch every aspect of life. What is the biblical model on this? What is God's will? Well, B, in that regard, it is concerned with reason and agreeable to it. God does not conduct himself in absurd, preposterous, or foolish ways. 1 Corinthians, when you look at God, it's evident as you watch him work. Number one, he works logically and consistently. When he started to deliver the Jews from Egypt, did he just go in and do it all at once? No, he worked his way up in these judgments to give the Egyptians. Obviously, that's a part of his grace. They had time to get their act together if they chose to. They didn't. Such is life. But God worked through this consistently and did the same things and said something and did it. Said he was going to do it and did it. Said he was going to do it and did it. And so you could follow this logically and rationally all the way through and see, okay, well, what was God's goal? It was to get his people free from Egypt and to give them the promised land. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for our God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. And rationality and logic and all of that is a part of the Christian experience. We don't just check our brains at the door. It's not like watching TV. You can go ahead and just leave your brain in the coat rack. It doesn't matter. Because it's so much of it's mindless anyway. And even as you're sitting there watching some of this junk, you're supposed to be taking these things captive. Well, wait a minute. This is wrong. This is bad. I shouldn't be accepting this. This is human viewpoint. This is idiotic. And sometimes you can only get so much enjoyment out of it anyway. But I'm not against it, he's out against TV. No. No, you can watch TV and movies. I don't care. See, God is not the author of disorder or confusion. In fact, these come as the result of sin and evil. James 3:16. And when he talks about God's wisdom, it's contrasted with this earthly wisdom. That's not really wisdom, but it's passed off as wisdom. In verse 15, he says, this wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly. Natural is actually the word soulish. In other words, it comes out of people who have a soul, but they don't have a spirit. They're trichotomous, dichotomous, they're unbelievers. A body and soul only, natural, and it's demonic. This is the realm in which the demons work. For while jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, there are two kinds of wisdom in conflict here in this world, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of good mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And again, as we saw in Romans, as much as it lies with us, live at peace with all people. And we're not running around with a chip on our shoulder. I got doctrine. I'm ready to fight. That should not be our attitude. We are to as much as possible, but there's times when you have to fight, I get it. But we're not to be these kind of people that are just looking for a fight. D, God acts for logical reasons which may or may not be revealed, and which may or may not be perceived or understood by His creation. Certainly Job is a good example of that. We can look at the incident there with Job. God's doing something very specific. He's got a plan. He's using Satan to do it. And He baits Satan, in fact, into it. I mean, He basically challenges him to go after Job. And why would God do that? Well, it's for Job's ultimate spiritual good. It's for his spiritual growth. As great as Job was, there was more possible for him. And so did Job see exactly what God was doing or why? No, he perceived that God was against him now. Why is God jamming me? I haven't done anything. So I want to talk to God. Okay. He'll show up and we'll talk. But we don't like it. So F, God is not, or E rather, although a reason and logic are not synonyms, one should recognize that God thinks and acts in ways that His essence knows to be logical, sane, and rational. God's not capricious or arbitrary. This is where, like, particularly when you get into the theology of, say, the Calvinists, God is just absolutely arbitrary under their system of theology. Under the doctrine of election, it was eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Well, God picks people, but we can't know why. It's just too mysterious. We do know why. The Bible says they are elect according to foreknowledge. What was the foreknowledge? God knows who wants to know Him. God knows who wants to have a relationship with Him. And He has to provide for that. That's a part of His function. And so what did He know? He knew who was positive and who wasn't, in short. And He makes provision for positive believers and makes no provision for others. I mean, He provides for them living grace and other factors that He provides for everybody. But other than that, He doesn't have to do anything for them because they don't want to know Him. They don't want a relationship with Him. And God says, okay, I won't make you have one. So He prepares this place where there's no relationship with God. It's called the lake of fire. Nobody there will have a relationship with God. And they won't have a relationship with each other. Again, the idea, well, I'll go to hell and be with my buddies. No, you won't. You may go to hell, but there aren't going to be any friends there. There's not going to be any companionship, fellowship, any of that. It's all going to be despair, agony, misery, regret, grief, sorrow. Sounds like fun. Sounds like a church party. No. Kidding. So, I think I must have skipped one here. I got that one. Okay. So God is not controlled by emotions. God does not possess emotions, the human character. I mean, if God did, think about it. I mean, He's dealing with 7 billion people or so. He'd have every emotion at every second at all times. I mean, something to make Him feel good, bad, angry, happy. Pick any emotion. He's not run or ruled by emotions. He would have to have them all at once, and that'd be weird. Impossible, probably, I would suppose. And so He does not behave in capricious, arbitrary, or callous ways when it comes to His creation. One immediate evidence of the fact that God is sane, rational, and logical is seen in the reality of cause and effect. There is no effect within creation that is not the result of some previous cause. Why are you where you are today? I can tell you it's been a series of decisions, cause and effect decisions that you have made that's got you where you are. And this explains everything. You look at the world, cause and effect's there all the time. And ideally, you know, when we sin and all and we fail, you know, I'd like to say, well, dear God, please don't, you know, let there be this bad effect. Well, unfortunately, this is the world of the divine decrees. That God has decreed a cause and effect relationship will govern. And you can't have one without the other. And so we know that the ultimate cause, of course, was God. But you can rationally and logically think through cause and effect. This is a demonstration of God's nature. That He's not, again, just wildly capricious. Since God acts rationally, He desires His children to likewise act in ways that are orderly, reasonable, and proper. 1 Corinthians 14:40. And this, pretty much, we pray before we have every board meeting. that all things will be done properly and in an orderly manner. God's not glorified by haphazard stupidity. God wants us to be rational people who think, who use the mind that He gave us. Now, obviously, we're not to use our mind against Him. That's not the point. But God allows you to think through things. This is why, again, as a pastor, we walk a fine line. We've got to tell you to think for yourself. Then again, realize your limitations as a sheep. You don't know everything. And at that level, I mean, I'm a sheep. I don't know everything. I'm a shepherd. I get it. I'm both. But like the slaves in the household, I'm the chief steward, but I'm still a slave. I don't have some mystical gift that makes me way different than all the rest of you. That doesn't exist. You know, I've got a spiritual gift, but everybody's got one of those. And so the reality is here, God wants us to act like He does and to use our minds. He's not against human achievement and wisdom and all of that, as long as it's tempered by the knowledge of God. It's when it's not. That's the real danger. That what passes off then as wisdom isn't really wisdom. It's the wisdom which comes from below, from beneath. Okay, well, we're going to have to stop there today because this is the week, actually the month, that we observe the ritual of the Lord's table. So we'll go ahead and stop there for today and continue on here with this on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of Your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and future glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.